guess they're calling for some, as you all say, some weather. I mean, I thought we always had weather, but this is bad weather. So it's for sure that there's not going to be any school tomorrow. Tonight after the service, we'll have plenty of time to fellowship together. Some of you, I hope all of you have been, that the information has leaked to you to be prepared tonight. We're going to show some pictures of the Israeli tour. And can't get together without having food, so plan on having some food as well. So you come tonight and plan to stick around after the service for that time of fellowship, and trust that we'll be able to get the mind in gear to remember what all the pictures were for. See, about halfway or two-thirds of the way through the tour, it was a digital sign flashing in my brain, information overload. Our tour guide was a walking encyclopedia times two. I don't know where he came up with all that information, but he had all kinds of information. The Maccabees and the Turks and the Byzantine period. And, I mean, just every century he had something to say. Great time, but a lot of information. So we'll be trying to do that, and I realize that there's a lot of people that are absent, and as my dad used to tell me, tough luck. Now we'll try to do it again sometime, try to put together another opportunity for others to see the pictures if they'd like to, but tonight we're going to plan on doing that. Also, in the service this evening, I'd like for us to partake of communion once again. I know we just did it not too many weeks ago, but this is Palm Sunday in preparation for Easter Sunday. Quite often we plan to do it on Easter Sunday night, but plan to do it this evening. So come to church ready to worship the Lord and to partake, attend to the means of grace, this means of grace of communion, and we'll be doing it the same way we did last time. So keep that in mind for tonight. Also, there's a revival meeting that's just out not too far. The announcement is on the bulletin board for Shoals Holiness Church, so keep that in mind also. And now it's not very far away for our revival meeting. Looking forward to that with Brother and Sister Walden in just a few weeks. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. While you're turning to that, thank you for each one that participated in giving as well as in praying for the trip. Unbelievable trip. I don't know what kind of words to use. The only thing that could have made it better is if some of you that really wanted to be on the trip could have been there. Outside of that, I don't know that it could have been any better. Planks did a tremendous job in planning and in preparing. And even in the circumstances with the tour guide, Brother Plank had his mind set on having a tour guide that he had before when he went. And the tour company said to him, you know, we can get him because he's available, but we were going to give you this particular tour guide who is our most asked for tour guide. His name is Shlomo. I think he said it's Hebrew for Solomon, I believe is the way it works. And he takes great care in letting us know that he's named after Solomon. finally, he did some research and did some checking around and realized that this guy was probably just as good as the one he was requesting, so he went ahead with the recommendation and took on Shlomo and Ori as the bus driver. And it turned out to be a wonderful decision because Shlomo had so much information, as I mentioned. He knew the scripture references. He knew right where they were. It was no stuttering or stammering around. It was just popping off the scriptures and the Old Testament and the New Testament and all the history in between it as well. Had a little bit of a delay in New Jersey. They had problems with their electronics, with their media stuff. You know, they weren't going to be able to show their in-flight movie. And that wasn't necessarily the problem. The problem was that they couldn't show their pre-flight instructions. And so they couldn't send us on without all of that taken care of. And so we were delayed for an hour and a half or so. And that put us into Tel Aviv that much later, already weary and going on. That whole first day kind of blended together. But wonderful experience to be able to stand on the places where so much that we read about took place. To walk out Mount Carmel. You've read about Mount Carmel. You've heard it preached. Wonderful experience to read. You know, to try to formulate in your mind what was taking place. Elijah with the prophets of Baal. The sacrifices that were taking place. The cutting of themselves. Elijah beginning to mock them because their God wasn't answering. Well, when you get there and you see what's taking place, or you see where it took place, so many other pieces begin to fall together because this Mount Carmel was visible by a huge area that surrounded them. Countries and peoples that were not in part were able to see what was taking place, especially when God's fire fell. When God's fire fell from heaven and consumed his sacrifice, and there wasn't rain for 3.5 years, you know how dry it was this past summer? They didn't have rain for 3.5 years. Where were they getting all of that water to do? And all of that comes together a little more clear as you see what the surroundings are. How they had to carry all of that water up over that mountain to get to where Elijah's sacrifice, his altar was. To look out over the Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel holds so much history. There's so much involved with that valley, and yet it's not done. And that valley is said to be also the Valley of Armageddon. It puts a whole new picture in your mind as to what the scripture says when it's talking about the Battle of Armageddon, and in that valley the blood is going to flow up to the horse's bridle. Now this isn't just a little ravine that comes down between the hills of Shoals area. This is a huge, enormous, spreading valley. How is all that to take place? But you look out over all that was there. The different activities. Gideon had his mark in that area. So many people had their place. I suppose that my favorite, though, was on down to the southern part of Israel. We visited so much in between. You look at the Sea of Galilee. Some of you saw the picture of our view from the hotel room as we were in the hotel right on the Sea of Galilee, and you get up in the morning and the sun's just barely peeking over the eastern horizon, glistening over that calm sea surface. Get out into the sea, get out into it in a boat, and all that was involved there, as we stop out in the middle of the sea and have a little service, looking up over the hillside where Jesus fed the 5,000 plus men or women and children, plus the women and children. To picture yourself in those circumstances, the wonderful feeling that's involved. The Dead Sea is an experience unto itself. Not a whole lot of spiritual application there, but there was some humor applied. You get on down as you're passing the Dead Sea and you're getting closer to Jerusalem, and you begin to see the ruggedness of the terrain now. All the lush green valley of Jezreel is past. You see the rugged terrain and your mind begins to wander to David's time, when David hid in the caves and his 600 men. You know, you and I probably have a little bit of a difficulty understanding how this could take place, hiding in a cave. But when you see the ruggedness, the huge mountain and the vastness of the terrain, and then these caves that are dotting that landscape that look like they're just a small opening, but when you get inside them, they open up into big rooms. And Saul trying to pursue him. They had to be nearly mountain goats themselves just to make their way around. Come on down into Jerusalem. And we find a place that Jesus walked many, many times. Some of it, they say that Jesus perhaps literally walked on those very stones. As the excavation's taken place over the years, they've come down to signs and things that point to the actual time of Herod the Great, Pilate. There's things that are strictly attributed to Pilate, where he has his name signed or engraved in the stones. You know that that's Jesus' time. Jesus walked on that stone right there, you know. But then we went on to the top of Mount of Olives. There's a lot of things that took place in the Mount of Olives as you read it, isn't there? Some joyous occasions, some sad occasions. This passage of Scripture that we look at in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 this morning, is one of those times. It's Palm Sunday. To retrace the steps that Jesus walked on that Palm Sunday walk. It wasn't even a walk up and down a Martin County hill. It was the walk that he came from Jericho, and as he approached Jerusalem, he drew nigh unto Bethany. There's another town there that is listed in the Scripture, but we don't really know a whole lot about that particular town. We recognize Bethany a little bit more. But as that verse unfolds, not only does it say drew nigh to near to Bethany, but it also brings in that little thought, that little place that we would probably think of, that small area, the Mount of Olives, the garden. You know, it was that garden place where Jesus must have known the owner, because he had right of way. And he went there on a regular basis. Not just occasionally, but it was a regular place for him to visit. And he could come and go at all hours of the day or night, it seems. So apparently he knew the owner. He sent his two disciples into a local area, a local village. Villages dotting the terrain, the hills around Jerusalem. The golden city of Jerusalem. Every building in Jerusalem is built with Jerusalem stone. You don't have any Bedford stone shipped in. You don't have any sandstone from somewhere else. The only product that you use on the outside of your house or any building in Jerusalem is Jerusalem stone. So it's all the same color, and the sun dancing off of it at sunrise or sunset causes it to glow in a golden glow. The golden city. Maybe Jesus was seeing that as he drew nigh unto Bethany. He told his disciples to go into the local village and to get a donkey. We saw a little colt donkey. It was about 6 days old when we were there. Cute little thing. I don't think that was as small as the one. I mean, I don't think Jesus rode on one that small. It was still called a colt, but... But then Jesus rode that colt of a donkey down across the Mount of Olives, and people were singing to him. Children were singing to him, and they were putting the palms, not palm trees from Florida, probably the branches off of date palms. It's a completely different picture than what perhaps we commonly think. But they were placing these, and this hill that he had to walk on or to ride that donkey on was a rugged hill. You laugh about me hanging on to that camel. And again, if the truth be told, we'll save that for later, though. It wasn't just an easy, comfortable ride Jesus had that day. He was coming in on this beast of burden, lowly beast of burden. And it had to have been even an uncomfortable ride for him as he descended down across the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and up into Jerusalem. But there's so many things that surely go through the mind of Christ as he approaches that point. It was a day to be it was supposed to be a day of glory for him. People thought that he was coming into Jerusalem. He was coming to the city to set up his kingdom. Hosanna to the king. The children picked up the chorus. When the priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, all of those religious people heard what was going on, they quizzed him about it. You can find that in the Gospels. Are you hearing what they say? Are you listening to what they say? Jesus said, yes, out of the mouth of babes. The little ones are crying out, Hosanna to the king. What a glorious sound it must have been. Sometimes we like to think about Jesus being human. And as a human, he carried upon himself all of the feelings that a human would feel. He carried upon himself all of those things in the physical. But then when you stop and remember that he was also God. And being God, he could look into the hours ahead. He could look into the tomorrows. And in verse number 41 of Luke chapter 19. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. We could stand up on that Mount of Olives and look across the Kidron Valley. You could see across. You could see up the other side. You could see the eastern gate of Jerusalem that is now all built in. It's filled in an attempt to keep the Messiah out. And this passage of Scripture opens us up a window so that we can see into the mind of the Savior. He heard all the rejoicing around him. But his eye wasn't just seeing the children and the palm branches. His eye was looking down through the corridors of history. When you think about God, Christ being God. And you think about him looking out over that valley and the city, looking down through the corridors of time, he could see me standing there. He could see you sitting here this morning. He saw what you did yesterday. He sees what you're going to do tomorrow. And it tells us in this verse, he beheld the city and he wept. Why was he weeping? But as he wept, he said, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He sees their children, he sees their buildings, he sees them as people. And as he stood there looking, watching the city, weeping, oh, I would love to have gathered you under my wings. I would have loved to have gathered you to myself as a hen does her baby chicks, but you refused. He reminds them of them being the people that kills the prophets. They had killed the prophets. But in his mind, in his eye, he's seeing them killing him. He goes into the temple and there's problems there that disturb him, and he cast out those that sold therein, them that bought. As we in our mind this morning, somehow, I don't know, now that I've seen, it's hard for me to go back and picture it without having seen. So I don't know what you're thinking this morning. I don't know what you're seeing this morning. But this one thing I trust that you can see, that as Jesus was looking over the city of Jerusalem, and in his God eyes was viewing you and me, does he weep or does he rejoice that he suffered and died on my behalf, on your behalf? The road that he took on that Palm Sunday was a road that was leading him to Calvary. A road that led him to Calvary by way of the Garden of Gethsemane. The place where he prayed that somehow God would remove the cup. Through the process of our years and instruction and learning, we've learned that that cup was not necessarily the cup of suffering, but very likely it was the cup of God's wrath on sin. But he came to that point in the garden where he said, not my will, thine be done. It is now time. And he took it all. He took it all. For you and for me. I don't know how we can put into words this morning all the feelings that are involved, all the thoughts that come to mind, except to say that as our Lord looks down the road of our lives, is he weeping or rejoicing that he suffered and died in our behalf? That's a question that could have been asked there on that Palm Sunday. The great time of the Passover, he looked at Jerusalem, and what does he say when he looks at us? You see, it's a Palm Sunday message for me. It's a Palm Sunday message for you. Is he weeping or is he rejoicing? We find in this passage that he is a weeping Christ. We find in John chapter 12 and verse 32 that he is a submissive Christ. Telling the people around him, his disciples, his followers, that unless a grain, a kernel, fall into the ground and die, speaking about his death, giving of himself. You see, that's the message that comes to Palm Sunday. We can celebrate it, we can rejoice, we can wave palms, you know, sing that song, waving palms. But the true meaning comes down to, what does he do when he sees us? Does he weep or does he rejoice? Would you stand with me this morning? Think about the price that he paid. We can sing with the songwriter and the singers this morning, "Oh, how I love him. Oh, how I adore him. My breath, my sunshine. All in all." Great Creator became my Savior. Let's make him rejoice at our lives. Not weeping over Jerusalem, but rejoicing that his sacrifice was made real in our lives. Praise God. Ronnie, would you dismiss us in prayer?